I'm actually going to bring Terry and Jen up in just probably a moment. So let's see, start with this slide here. So many of you guys know Corrie ten Boom and her life story. She's a Christian Dutch lady living in Holland back in World War II, and she hid Jews. And when she was discovered, her and her sister, her whole family, was taken to a prison camp. And her and her sister were together. And later, her sister dies in the camp, but she lives till 91. And we are going to do a little story that kind of starts off and ties into what we're going to study today. So I'm going to bring up Terry and Jen.
Should I move this? Or share this one. Okay. Do you guys just want to stand there?
Just hold it.
Sure. Okay. So I'm Corrie, and this is Betsy. We lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. Suddenly, I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas, Betsy! The place is swarming with them. Here, and here's another one. Betsy, how can we live in such a place?
Show us how, O Lord. Corrie, he's given us the answer before we asked, as he always does, in the Bible this morning. What was it? Read that part again.
I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, then drew the Bible from its pouch. It was in 1 Thessalonians.
Oh, yes. It says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks.
Such as
being assigned here together.
Oh, yes, Lord Jesus.
Such as the Bible you're holding in your hands.
Yes, okay. Thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in this room who will meet you in these pages.
Yes, and thank you for the very crowding here. Since we're packed so close, that many more people will hear. Corrie?
Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds.
Thank you. Thank you for the fleas and...
The fleas? This is too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea.
It says to give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us.
And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time, I was sure Betsy was wrong. Back at the barracks, we formed yet another line to receive a ladle of turnip soup in the center room. Then we rushed back to hold our service. We gathered around a small light bulb that cast a warm yellow circle on the wall, and a large group of women gathered. At first, Betsy and I called these meetings with great timidity. But as night after night went by and no guard ever came near us, we grew bolder. So many now wanted to join us that we held a second service after evening roll call.
In all the other barracks we had been staying in, half a dozen guards or camp police were always present. Yet in the large dormitory room, there was almost no supervision at all. We did not understand it.
One evening, I got back to the barracks late, and Betsy was waiting for me, as always. So we would wait through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself.
You know, Corrie, we never understood why we had so much freedom in this big room. Well, I found out. This afternoon, there had been confusion in my knitting group about sock sizes, and they asked the supervisor to come in and check. But she wouldn't come. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guards. And you know why? Because of the fleas. That place is crawling with fleas.
My mind rushed back to our first hour in this place. I remembered Betsy's bowed head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for.
That's great. Thank you. So we all have those things that we don't have any... see no use for, right? But things that are obviously horrible, like fleas, painful things that we want gone, but no life is free of fleas. But if Corey and Betsy can be in our examples, God can use these nasty insects for our protection and even blessing. I'm always amazed at that story. It's such a good example of how to act and what to focus on in hard times and trials. And trust that God is doing something even bigger when we don't know what he's doing, when we aren't aware. So we're going to back up, or we're going to start our story. But before we begin the passage we read this week, I'm going to back up a little bit earlier in the chapter, Acts 16. And this is where Paul and Silas plant the first church of Europe, is in this chapter. And I know some of you might remember years ago we studied Women of the Bible and we studied Lydia. And this is, she's part of the story and she's one who, starts the first church. So we have in the first part, we see Paul with not just Silas, but he also picks up Timothy along the way and they're headed out for another missionary journey. And this is right after the quarrel that we read about last week. And it says that Paul was actually prevented from going into Asia. So God was set on starting this church in Europe first. And then it even goes, God, the Holy Spirit even goes as far to give Paul a vision to go into Macedonia. And this is where the story takes place, in the major city called Philippi in Macedonia. So he had been staying in Philippi for a few days, and then on the Sabbath, which is custom, because they had no synagogues in Philippi, because you had to have 10 Jewish men or more, and they didn't even have that. So he went out to the riverside, where the women were praying, and maybe a few men, but a woman named Lydia, and her heart was already opened by the Holy Spirit, ready to hear what Paul had to say. And her heart's open, and she believes. And then her whole household believes. And then they go back to her house, and they get baptized, and her whole house gets baptized, and she yearns and asks Paul and Silas, come and stay with me, come and stay in my house. And she's really hospitable, and she opens her home up to them, and this is where the first church of Europe starts. How amazing that God uses a woman to do such a thing. It's pretty cool. So they leave Lydia, and they come into town, and this is where our story begins that you guys just read this week. So they came into town, and there's a girl who's demon-possessed, and normally I feel like that's looked down upon, or they're an outcast in the story, or some kind of freak in the story in the Bible when we see this. But this girl, she was demon-possessed, but it was a source of profit for her owners, so they actually wanted to protect her. And demons would actually give her supernatural insight into the lives of others. And she was crying out, or it says yelling, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim the way of salvation. So when I first read the story, I thought, that's kind of cool. She's already doing their work for them. Like she's saying, that's who they are. But when I looked into it further and read more commentaries, it says, no, the demon-possessed slave girl preaches for Paul and gives a demonic testimony to their divine credentials and the message that they preach. So I was quite wrong. But I don't know, if you can see, I was like, wow, she's like saying who they are. Maybe people believe. But no, it was from the devil. And it was actually attaching a demonic message to his message. So it was not good. So it then says Paul was annoyed. And this word amuses me that they use that for Paul, making him so human to me. It's kind of nice to relate to these amazing people. And so I felt kind of satisfied, like, oh, I would have been annoyed too. But then I go back and I take a closer look, and she's been yelling at them for days. So then I was like, oh, he's pretty patient. I don't think I would have waited for days. I mean, that's a long time, yelling what she yelled. So we don't know why he waited that long, actually, but we can assume that it was the Spirit's leading. Maybe he knew when he did it, it would make the people mad. We don't know. So we know he did know the right time to do it. Maybe the Spirit told him. And so in Jesus' name, he rebukes the Spirit and it leaves. Oh, I forgot the slide. There's Lydia in the church, first church. So I would have thought, again, I was wrong. I would have thought rebuking the Spirit would have caused people and it leaving her. I would have thought, as in other stories, it'd be like, oh, wow, like these men, like who are these men? They must be from the Son of God. They can rebuke a spirit and it goes out of the girl. But again, I'm wrong. Instead, the people who made money from the girl were really upset, and they made it their job to get Paul and Silas thrown into prison, saying they are disrupting the peace of this town. Their charges are vague, but they're simply accusing them of just being troublemakers. But somehow this vagueness gets the whole town and all the whole multitude, the magistrates, were biased against them. Biased because of their Jewish appearance and because they assume Paul and Silas weren't Roman citizens and were just here to cause trouble and taking an income away. So the crowd joined in the attack against Paul, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and then the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cells and fastened their feet in stocks. And in the Jewish culture, which you might be aware of, there's a certain amount of flogging you can have done before you would die. But in this scenario, in the Roman culture, that wasn't the case. So we can assume they were really severely beaten. And the stocks, one commentary said, had several holes in the stocks. And so this wasn't a comfortable feet straight out. They could have stretched their feet, caused cramping. And so they were bloody. They were sitting there. They were uncomfortable. They couldn't even move. And they hadn't done anything wrong. And it's also, on top of that, it's confusing why Paul actually didn't say, "I'm a Roman citizen," because Roman citizens had to have trials, and they couldn't be unfairly condemned. And they normally, most likely, the scholars think they would have even been carrying papers on them saying they were Roman citizens. So why did he not do this? I think it is, again, safe to assume Paul must have heard from the Spirit again to not share this info. How hard that would have been. Amazing self-control. And trusting that God had a greater purpose in this, allowing himself to be beaten and thrown into prison when he could have showed his papers. And just such a contrast to our culture, as Stephanie was saying, of just, I don't know, like, I can do it, like, take every advantage, don't back down. I mean, this is a rare thing to find. He could actually have gotten out of a severe beating and being in prison. And even just trusting God didn't have something bigger. I mean, the fact that he was like, wait, God, I thought maybe if I did that, I could speak to the town. And we don't know what he was thinking, but I would have thought that, like, oh, is my chance of speaking gone now? I thought I was going to be able to have an opportunity to speak once I casted the demon out. Or that his witness was ruined. Here he is, new to this town, being called a troublemaker, and being thrown into jail. So he had to have a lot of trust and a lot of self-control. And really sacrificial love. So here they are in the jail. And as Terry read, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Though they'd been arrested, beaten, and imprisoned for not doing anything wrong, they were filled with joy and singing praises to God. And then the other prisoners were listening to them. What an amazing witness. What a strange sound it must have been in this dark, cold, dreary dungeon. Prayers and praises unto God at midnight in the midst of a brutal prison. Those prison walls had probably never heard such a sound. They weren't worried about God's plan. They knew he had it under control. They trusted God was at work, and there was a bigger plan at hand. Little did they know this plan actually was to increase the small church they started with Lydia a few days earlier. So suddenly there was a great earthquake. And this earthquake was clearly supernatural because it didn't only happen right time, right location, but the doors flung open, the shackles fell off, their stocks they were in broke open. Am I supposed to point that way or this way? I don't know. There we go. They broke off. And the keeper of the prison was about to kill himself with this reaction. And he had it made sense that he had this reaction because any prisoner that got free, he would bear their punishment. So knowing this, Paul would know this, call with a loud voice saying, "Don't harm yourself. We are all still here." He assured the jailer that no one had escaped. And the jailer shockingly falls down, trembling, and asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" He saw they were different. He could have even been the guard that flogged them a few hours ago. And here they are singing praises and not leaving when they had the chance. In preparing for this talk, I read an interesting article on how the church began, and it talked about, painted a great picture of the jailer. His client, so I'm going to talk about the jailer for just a moment. His clientele was thieves, murderers, lawbreakers. He was likely thick-skinned, rough neck, coarse, and callous. Keeping prisoners is not an office that breeds gentleness. Prison wardens are generally men of strong character, not prone to manipulation. Mental toughness is required to deal with inmates day in, day out. Most likely, he was a retired Roman soldier who had fought in his younger days and then settled down with his family in a Roman colony. If so, he had known the sight of blood. His previous education was non-Christian, if not anti-Christian. So he falls down and he asks, "What do I need to do to be saved, this man?" That would be a shocking sight. And Paul says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." And then they went to his household, similar to Lydia. And the jailer actually cleaned their wounds that he may or may not inflicted, but he had seen often. And he had the gentleness. What an instant transformation that only the Holy Spirit could do. And he cleaned their wounds, and he wanted to be baptized, and he gave them food afterwards. And I think God puts these stories in of this instantaneous transformation. There's several of them in the Bible, and we don't always see them now, but he puts it in the Bible to show us the true work of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, that he can change this man's heart that instantaneously. Pretty amazing. And the scripture says that the soldier was filled, or the guard, filled with joy, because he had come to believe in God. One commentary puts it this way: it would have been easy for Paul and Silas to escape, thinking God had instigated another miraculous jailbreak. But to them, the lives of others were more important than their own personal freedom and comfort. And only because they have Christ in them can they feel this way. In not escaping, they showed tremendous discernment. The circumstances said, "Escape," but love said, "Stay for the sake of one soul." They were not guided merely by circumstances, but by what love compelled. Quite a contrast to today. So then Paul and Silas, after this probably amazing night of people becoming Christians and baptizing, they went back to the prison, and they sat there knowing that if they didn't, the jailer's life could be at risk. And then the next day, they were released. And it's like, why did God send this earthquake? If they were going to be released the next day anyways, why would he do that? So the earthquake had absolutely nothing to do with freeing Paul and Silas, but everything to do with saving the jailer, the prison guard, and his household. Then they finally, so they're let go, and they're like, wait, we're Roman citizens, and we need to be treated like them. I'm not going to spend much time there, but they had beaten them openly. They were uncondemned Romans, so the leaders were very afraid of this and the potential consequences that could happen to them as leaders. And so they pleaded with them, just go, get out of this town. And they agree to go, but only after they have seen their brethren and encouraged them. So Paul and Silas would not be hurried out of town until they had brought their work to a conclusion. And here the scholars believe this little church that started with Lydia grew with the jailer and his family. And what a beautiful sight of quite different people coming together because of God's love. Lydia was a churchgoer, the guard was not. Lydia was prospering in business, the guard was about to kill himself. Lydia's heart was gently opened, the guard's heart was violently confronted. The guard had a remarkable sign, an earthquake, but all Lydia had was a move of the Holy Spirit in her heart. Both heard the gospel and believed, and through each of them, their whole families were touched. So I want to show you an even more current story. We heard from Terry and Jen about Corey Ten Boom and Betsy. And then we've just read the story of how these dire circumstances, we should still trust God and praise him to see what he's doing in the midst of it. And now I'm going to show you a video, and it's a more current story, and we'll just watch it. Is it going to start? So this is Elizabeth and Eric Schenkel, and this is a story about how they were beaten in the middle of the night for being Christians and how they call this day the best day of their life when it seemed like it was the worst day of their life. So we're going to watch this.
but served in pastoral ministry for nearly 25 years when they sensed God's calling to plant churches overseas. With four of their five children, they moved to Central Asia, built relationships, and showed the Jesus film hundreds of times in their home. It was wonderful to see so many lives being transformed by the Lord. But then something happened to them that radically changed their lives and their story.
We have been broken into many times before, and typically in that part of the world, if they want the money, they come when you're not home.
We were attacked in our home 4 a.m. one morning by men dressed in black running suits, black hoods with hatchets.
We did experience some of the darker side of humanity.
We were beaten in our beds. Elizabeth was beaten more severely than I was.
At that moment, you know, when we were actually being beaten, the young woman who was staying with us, who was in the room next to us, she thought it was a prayer meeting because all she could hear was us crying out to the Lord. And that was the only response that you could have in that situation, just to cry out to the Lord every blow.
We were both airlifted out, and she was unable to return actually to our country for a full year.
That year following, while we were in the midst of recovery, both with counseling and physical therapy, surgery, whatever, there was such a sweetness in our fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with the saints, a sense of privilege, really. And I think it's always encouraging. I think obedience is contagious. I think disobedience is also contagious. But obedience is contagious. And I think that's part of the inspiration we gain when we read the stories of the saints of the past. We're encouraged. We catch what they had. And I always wondered, you know, what would I do if I was in a situation that was testing my faith? Would I have what it took to stand? And in a sense, it was wonderful to see that we all have what we need to stand because we have Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that sustains us. We don't have it in ourselves. We have it in Him. We needed to go back. And I told Eric in the hospital, I said, honey, with friends there, because I didn't ever want anyone to think that Eric sort of co-opted the situation and forced my hand.
I went back as quickly as I could to send the message that we weren't going to cut and run as soon as difficulty came. We were involved in building young believers and young churches, and we felt like this was really an opportunity from the Lord to say that to them.
Prior to that experience, I would go and speak to women's groups, and I could always tell that they were taking a massive discount off of everything that I said to them, maybe 80%, because I was the rich American woman who really didn't understand their lives. And to some degree, they were right. And every family there has a story of hardship and difficulty. So when they saw us walk through that hardship, they assumed that we would never come back. And when we came back, they knew that we understood them. They had seen also the choice that we made to come back.
We were given grace to walk through some difficult things, and that strengthens our confidence that God always gives grace. But it also strengthened the confidence of the believers in us to see, be encouraged by God giving us that grace, that He could give them that grace too.
After that, I would go and speak to women's groups, and no more discount. I had 100% of their attention. So really that experience of being beaten, of suffering, was in fact an equipping, I would say, on the order of the doctorate that Eric had received in the U.S. This was maybe our doctorate for working in Central Asia.
Newer, longer film. It was too long to show today, but if you look up their name, you could see it's 11 minutes. So And they actually go into more detail that night. I feel like this was so close. Me and Greg Laurie, right? I always wanted to speak with him. I can now say I have. But the video, the more recent one, talks more about the night. I mean, it doesn't get too gruesome, but it explains a little more of what happened. I feel like this must have been pretty close to when it happened, so it's probably hard to talk about. But on the new video, Eric Schenkel talks about how he knelt down by his wife's side when it was right after it was happening, hoping she was alive, and realized she was, and said, "This is, honey, this is going to be the best day of your life." And she was just like, "Oh." She didn't even know, he didn't even know she was going to live through the night, but that's what he said. And she's like, "Okay." And then she goes on to say that it really was, that it was the greatest day of her life. I mean, she said right there, like, almost getting a doctorate. I can't even believe she can say that. But Eric, her husband, claimed in this other video that the suffering, they've done more in their suffering and getting beaten, that God did more through that than some of their, you know, journeys out and missionary trips. So they were able, in the midst, they were calling out Jesus. They were more calling out for a cry, but they were able to praise him. Might have taken a while, but through this circumstance, seeing that God had a bigger plan, that now she could go back and talk to these women and had her full attention. So I know that we're all going through our own prisons, so to speak. And these are examples that we've seen today are pretty extreme, and none of us will probably go through anything like that. Also with Corey's story as well. But I think that there's still good examples of how we should act when we feel it's not like something's impossible or extreme suffering in our own lives. And this will look different in each one of your lives. But I feel like there's so much pain just in life, and we could feel trapped by financial burdens. I know that can feel like a prison. We could feel stuck in relationships. We could have issues with our husbands, our friends, our kids. And this might feel like we're stuck in like a prison, or that we're trapped and we don't know what to do next. Or health issues, or depression, or anxiety. And I know those, I feel like, are so prevalent right now. And there are ways to help us focus on this hope we have in Christ during these times, the scripture and these stories that are so encouraging. And the scriptures have so many verses that can give us comfort. When we don't even know how to pray in these times, we can look to the Psalms. Psalm 14, and look at David and how honest he was and how he's able to cry out to God. In Psalms 142, it says, "No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name." We can ask God for peace in these circumstances. We can pray Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We can also be encouraged that our Savior knows what it's like to suffer. In 1 Peter, it says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And when we feel helpless, 1 Chronicles 16:11, "Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." A good friend of mine recently is going through a lot of anxiety. I have a couple friends who are, but one in particular that's really struggling, and it's new for her. And we found this verse together one day, and it really helped her. That's actually a little pendant I ended up getting her because this verse spoke to her so much. It says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." And this was Moses speaking to the Israelites, but it's such a beautiful picture of our God and how we can trust him and rely on his strength when we are at our end. And because of this, we can sing his praises. When we trust God to fight our battles, these verses can help us. And when we trust on him, enables to circumvent what often accompanies conflict: panic, fear, hopelessness. I hurt my back a few weeks ago, and I'm so much better, but I was on bed rest for about 10 days, which was really hard for me. I don't know if you can see it all. But someone sent this to me over text, and it's from Jesus Calling. And I thought this could really minister to you guys, possibly, if you're in this kind of circumstance. But I think it can be applicable to all. Thank me, so this is God speaking, thank me for the conditions that are requiring you to be still. I didn't want to. Do not spoil these quiet hours by wishing them away, waiting impatiently to be active again. Some of the greatest works in my kingdom have been done from sick beds and prison cells. Instead of resenting the limitations of a weakened body, search for my way in the midst of these very circumstances. Limitations can be liberating when your strongest desire is living close to me. My hope is that we can all focus on his story and his plan and what God is doing for eternity in our stories and in our suffering, no matter what we're going through, and trust that God is doing a good work and will be faithful to complete it. And I pray that we can begin to shift or continue to shift our perspective to this, to the Lord's perspective. I want to be how Paul and Silas were singing praises in such terrible suffering. And I want to be how Corrie ten Boom and Betsy were so thankful in absolute dire situations. And how Elizabeth saw her worst day and was able to be thankful and say it was the best day of her life. Let's pray.